the otherness of Christ. That's where we finished last Thursday. This is class number 9. And you can see that we haven't got very far. Amen. And there may be times when we cover more ground in a few classes, but the initial part of the class, we really took our time, and we will continue to do that as we feel necessary. We're at the point, and we won't overlap very much today, but we're at the point of how we come to the place in the school where, obviously, as Jesus was discipling those disciples that he was with when he was in the flesh on the earth, the same is true today in the realm of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to disciple us that we may be truly disciplined ones, those that truly are following the Lord. So as we've talked about, the dispensation we're in is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit or of grace, and that we're taught through grace. As Paul said to Titus, we're taught by the grace of God, and we're taught through the Holy Spirit. So it's the same principle. Christ in the flesh walked with these men, and as he did, he came to a place, and this is what the term that Brother Sparks used, is the otherness of Christ, that he knew he had to show them. And this is a tremendous point that we talked about, that you have to receive, you have to understand, that it wasn't by happen chance, but it was exactly what Jesus was doing. He knew what he was doing when he brought them to a place where they had to see how much different he was than them. Not to overwhelm or condemn them, but in essence bring them to a place of despair. And we have to use that word very carefully, because the natural man looks for those things that that feed the flesh, be it the highs or the lows. You see, it's not only the highs that feeds the flesh, but it's the lows. Anything that draws the attention to man, which is humanism, which we'll speak about a little bit more in a few minutes. But irrespective of whether it's the highs or the lows, the flesh, man in his own nature, is looking for something to draw attention to itself. And so Jesus didn't do this to despair them to a point of overwhelming them that they could never get out from under the heaviness or the oppression. But he did it so that when the day of Pentecost would come, they would realize they had the need of someone else to teach them, of someone else to fill them, because they would come to a place of despair to the point where they realized that within themselves they did not have the ability to take forth this gospel. They did not have the ability to live this Christian life in a way that the gospel could be spread, the kingdom of God could be advanced. And that is the exact purpose, or part of the purpose, I should say, the reason that the Lord, I believe, has left us here on this earth. I've often said that I believe God did us an injustice to just save us and leave us here. Why didn't he save us and go ahead and take us to heaven? Amen. Redeemed. So why did he choose to leave us here? Because he chose, through frail, flawed clay pot vessels, to let his glory flow through his life. And that's how he determined to build the kingdom of God, through men and women, not the angels, etc. So he brought them to a place of despair, yes, but only to the point where they realized within themselves they did not have the ability to live this Christian life. They needed to lean upon someone else, something else. So when Jesus ascended, the one they had walked alongside of was gone. So what do they depend upon? They have to go to Jerusalem. They have to receive the promise of the Father, because that's what he said would happen. The promise of the Father would come and empower you to be witnesses. To be witnesses of what? The witnesses of the gospel, witnesses of the kingdom of God. But even bigger than that, and what I'm about to say the kingdom of God is, witnesses of life. And that's what we talked about Sunday morning, life. Christianity is living. It's living the Christian life. It's living out the gospels, the life of Christ. So he brought them to a place of despair that they realized how much different he was than themselves, so they would truly run, ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, realize they needed the grace of God on a daily basis, realizing they didn't need to frustrate or reject that grace, but that grace was what empowered them through the power of the Holy Spirit to live an overcoming godly life. Now, that is exactly what will begin to happen to those of us who purpose to allow the Holy Spirit, once again, that come under the hand of the Holy Spirit, under his hand, under his discipline, under his tutorship, as it were, to be led, guided, prompted, urged, inspired by the Holy Ghost. When? In our daily walk. Where do we learn these lessons? Once again, it is not, yes, thank God for church, thank God for Bible studies and all those things. We cannot, obviously, those are of absolute importance, but that is not where the basic lessons or learned or are applied. Amen? You have to apply them in your daily walk. What good is it me to read this, shout about it, if I'm not going to let it change my daily walk? Amen? And so he shows them his altogether otherness, that they would come to a place of dependency upon the grace of God, the Holy Ghost, to mold and make them into his image, that they'd learn how to walk and talk and be like he was. That will happen to you if you purpose to come under the school of the Holy Spirit now. And that's exactly where he'll bring you. So you become utterly dependent upon someone else other than your own righteousness and your own good works. Now, let's read here at the middle of page 13 just to remind you of a situation that happened that lets you know that man at his best is another mind. Look at the middle of page 13. This ordinary mind of man at its best is another mind. The first actual beginning of a new paragraph on page 13. Everybody see it there? This ordinary mind of man at its best is another mind. This will of man at its best is another will. You never do know what lies behind your motives until the Holy Ghost cleaves right down to the depths of your being and shows you. And so what the Spirit of God is going to start to do is dig deep about your motives. Not just the surface look of it, not the surface sound, but why do you do that? Why do you act excited? The Holy Ghost is just not looking at you, so I'm glad that we act excited. He cleaves right down, and what is the motive? What is the real reason? Is it because you want people to see it, or is it because you want it to please God? And see, the Holy Ghost knows the difference, and he cleaves right down. Not to condemn once again, but to give you the opportunity to change, All right? He says, you may put your feelings and desires into the most devout terms. You may be like Peter and react to a divine suggestion. In other words, Jesus made a suggestion when he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And say, this is what we say, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So we gave the example of how that Jesus came to Peter one day. He said, I need to wash you. And what Jesus was saying was, I need to gird a towel. I need to reach down and wash your feet because you've been walking on the dusty path and your feet are dirty. And that's all he was saying. I want to wash your feet because your feet represent, listen, your walk of life. And if I wash your feet and they're clean, then you'll be clean. All right. But Peter rose up and took what was divine and placed the human side to it. And Peter said, not my feet only, but wash my hands and my head. See, that sounded good. It sounded spiritual. It sounded like Peter just loved the Lord more than the guy beside of him because he looked the part, said, I want my hands, my feet, I want everything washed, Jesus. And Jesus knew exactly where it came from. It was just Peter. Because Jesus had already told him what he needed to do, and that's all he needed to do. But Peter wanted to get spiritual, okay? And so he said, wash my feet, my hands, and only. But that's only self coming up again. Self. See, it sounds religious, it sounds spiritual, but it was self. Okay, you get that? My blessing. I want the blessing. And so missed the whole point the master's trying to teach. He said, I'm trying to teach you self-emptying. He might have said, and you're laying hold of every suggestion of mine for self-filling, to get, and I'm trying to say, give, let go. And so what he's saying there, that Peter took this opportunity to get. He said, I'm going to get me a brownie point. I'm going to get me my 2 cents in. I'm going to look good in this situation. I'm going to look good. That's all it was. And how many times over the years do we see individuals do the same thing? It makes them look good, but there's nothing about it within Christianity or exalts Christ or glorifies the Lord. But if you're coming to the school, the Holy Ghost will cleave right down on your heart in these areas and teach you some very, and they can be very painful lessons. Because you start to see that a lot of what you were doing was simply man-centered religion, had nothing to do with loving Jesus. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it's all to be cast into the dunghill. All of it, because it's absolutely no avail. And that's what Peter did, but Jesus was teaching him. He was teaching him. And see, he was teaching himself emptying when Peter was trying to get filled up. So it's of importance now that we recognize that the purpose of this was orchestrated by Jesus. It wasn't by happen chance, just like when he went to the well. We mentioned last week when he went to the well, if the disciples had been there, he'd never been able to talk to that Samaritan because they knew in their mind they were just right. He couldn't talk to her. But she got saved and probably half the town, whatever. And because he had meat to eat, they knew nothing about. And so we have to come to a place in the school that realize our mind, our thoughts, our actions at their dead level best is filthy rags compared to Jesus. Amen? Now, that's something you've got to learn. If we don't embrace this teaching, if we don't embrace this in the school of Christ, then there's enough of us left that somewhere along the line, down your Christian walk, when God begins to require a little bit more or wants to add this virtue or this knowledge or this patience or this characteristic of His, there's enough of self left to get involved to where the maturity stops. And you sit and hear sermons, shout all these things, but you are not growing in the full nature of Jesus Christ. So in the school of Christ, He comes to deal a severe blow, and it's severe, of who you really are, reality, the depths of your heart, the depths of your motives He deals with. Now, we can all say amen because He does. He deals with the depths. And that's not a condemning thing. It's so that He can really do the work and let us live. So we can really have life and not have all this ooey-gooey stuff. Outwardly, it doesn't bring any glory to Christ. It makes man look good to other, to some people it does, to others it don't. Those that are, and I want to use this illustration to let you see that in the realm of the spirit, it's more real than the realm of the natural. To those that are really praying, it doesn't make them, it's not impressing to them to see people do things in the natural, but they just simply keep praying and let the Lord just do a work. But so we come to a place in the school where we have to realize that our thoughts and our actions, et cetera, are far removed from being like those of Jesus Christ. Now, are you with me now? Are you with that? That's where we're at. Now, go to page 14, and you see the first new paragraph. Not at the bottom, the impossibility of reaching God's standard, but I want to touch on one more point before we move on. It is certainly one, this is a lesson, it is certainly one that this world will refuse to learn. You see that sentence? Okay. It will not have that. That runs directly counter to the whole teaching of the system, or the whole system of the teaching of humanism, which is the wonderful thing that man is. All right. Now, I want to touch on that today. I told you last week that we would probably hit on that today, about what humanism is and how it affects the church and the world. The world, and when I say the world, Brother Sparks says the world will have no part of this, all right? Because the world and humanism is the same, really the same thing, because humanism and the world, at the center is man. And at the center is how good man can be, man in himself. And so man is not going to receive the teaching. Humanism, the world, man, same term, quote unquote, is not going to receive the teaching that tells us that we have to despair of everything good within ourselves. That it has got to come to a place where we realize that within ourselves, we can never, ever be like Jesus. Because humanism, the world at the center, is mankind. And it's man made to be his best. It's man to be seen. It's man to achieve. It's man to succeed. It's man to be recognized and noticed. Now, once again, as Brother Sparks says, that's not to say that we shouldn't go out and be our best in the job place, in the home, as a housewife or father or mother. I'm not speaking about that, of walking around with your head in the clouds and saying, well, God, you do the work, and be slothful. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being slothful on the job or slothful at home and use the excuse that we're spiritual and we can't do anything in ourselves and we're just waiting for the Holy Ghost to teach us how to back in the floor or be a good father. And until He does, we're going to be slothful and lay in the bed. I'm not talking about that, okay? But humanism refuses to receive the teaching that man at his best is as filthy rags, that we can offer nothing to Christianity. All right? Now, it's one thing for you and I to say we agree with that. Another whole different world to see it in our daily lives of whether we agree with it, and in our Christian walk, and in our church attendance, and in our life, that are we the same in the middle of a red-hot sermon, or are we in the same in the middle of a real high-pitched song in the middle of praise and worship? Is that the way we are most of the time in our lives? Is that the kind of spirit we produce most of the time in our lives? Now, humanism will say that we do not have to come to the end of self. Self has something to add. We've got nothing to add to this Christian, to Christianity. We have nothing to add to true Christianity. Are you agreeing with that? Because he said that our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. So I want to talk to you for a little bit about humanism and what it really is. And what I'm going to do, I could go on to several sources, but I just want to read this to you. And it's out of the Full Life Study Bible about the term of the world. Now turn to 1 John real quick. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to show you about the world and how opposite it is for Christianity. 1 John chapter 2. Are you with me now? Am I making the points clear? So what I'm trying to show you this morning is what is going to oppose this teaching. What's going to oppose us now from coming to a place in Christianity where we despair of self, despair that our thoughts, actions, and deeds are at their best, opposed to true Christianity. We'll never be like Christ until He cleaves right down and does a work in those areas of the heart. 1 John chapter 2, the world, man, humanism is going to oppose that. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John here, led of the Holy Spirit, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now I'm going to read that again, because this is plain English, all right? The Word of God tells us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Excuse me. There's so much to be said about this, but we don't have the time. I don't go into great detail about this. Now, if you know anything about that, get that in your mind, the world. We can't love the world. And when you come to this place in the school of Christ, once again, not the mere book, but the actual coming under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, in your walk, in your school, in your personal school, and everybody's school is personal, when you come to this place, the world, man, humanism, the love of the world, the love of self being recognized, noticed, the love of reputation, the love of being esteemed by men, those that are pleasers of men. When you come to this place, you're going to have a problem, because the world, the love of the world, self, what man is, what man wants to be, has got to go, because it will oppose this. Because it wants to offer something to Christianity. And it at the bottom, at the root, at the motive, is so that self can be promoted, that self can be seen, that self can get some of the glory. It may not say it out of his mouth, but we know what I'm saying, actions speak louder than words. Amen? And it is so true. It is so true. We can say a lot of good things, but they become mere words that are spattered against the wall. It's our actions and our daily walk that is the fruit or the proof of the pudding. Amen? So man, pleasing men, wanting to be seen by men, recognized, accepted by man, will get right in the way, right at this place at the school of Christ. Now, so we're going to be told by the Lord not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So what is the world? What is the world? Okay? When you go to Revelation 3, if you've studied any at all the book of Revelations, the seven churches, and you've heard us preach it from time to time, we believe and we teach and we believe it's correct, and that these seven churches represent not only a church in a geographical location, but it represents a church in a spiritual time, in a dispensation of time in the history of the church. And so that being true, when we come to the last church, the church at Laodicea, we believe and teach, along with many others, and that the church at Laodicea represents the last day church. It represents the temperature, the attitude of the nominal, the quote-unquote church, not the remnant. There's always a remnant. All through the Word of God, all through the history of the church, there has been a remnant, a separated people, a remnant that truly love the Lord, that are endeavoring to please the Lord, that are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit. They're not about man. They're not about pleasing men, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're about endeavoring to truly walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit. They are not only hearers, but they're doers of the Word in their daily walk. Okay? Doers. They're desiring to be separated, to live holy, righteous lives. Peculiar, we can call them many things. But there's always been a remnant. So irrespective of any dispensation within the church, the dark age, just like we taught here Sunday afternoon in our evangelism class, the dark ages, is the only reason it's called the dark ages in your history book is because it's a spiritual problem. It was a spiritual problem. The dark ages in your history book is because it was dark, because it was spiritually dark. And why was it dark? Because Rome had learned how to defeat Christianity. You tolerate them. You join sides with them, and you learn how to tolerate them and coexist with them, and then bring in your pagan doctrines and your worldly doctrines until the church says, well, we can kind of coexist. We can coexist. And then they stopped going out to witnesses, and it became the Dark Age. That's all that happened. It was the Edict of Toleration. That's what Constantine, the emperor, produced, the Edict of Toleration. They tolerated the Christians, and rather than beat them to death, they tolerated them, brought in their paganism. Then the church tolerated the world, and the world came into the church went into the world, and they all joined together. And it's known as the Dark Ages. All right? In Revelations, Laodicea is this age we live in right now. It's this age. And I want you to look at what's at the center of the church in the age we live in. Let's go to it. Verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy work, thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he said, that's going to be the condition of the church. They're not red hot for Jesus. Not at all. The nominal church, they're not red hot for Jesus. Sound good, look good. But they're not red hot for Jesus. Now watch what's at the center. Watch what man is saying about himself. Jesus says they're lukewarm. Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's what Jesus says. But look at what man is saying. Verse 17, because thou sayest. Now this is what man is saying about himself. I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. In other words, man is saying, at my center, I'm doing fine. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything, so everything is fine. As long as I'm doing fine, then everything is fine. Jesus says, I'll spew that out of my mouth. Because at the center of the church in the last days is going to be man. What man does, how good man is, how inspired men are, how pleasing men are to other men, it's going to be man at the center. But we know the real church, the man at the center is always who? Jesus Christ. Jesus. That's the difference. It's not about me, it's about Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about the world. The term world is, and it's the word cosmos in the original Greek. And just listen, don't take a note here, you need to listen to this. All right? The term world refers to the vast system of this age that Satan promotes and it exists independent of God. And once again, as Brother Sparks says, humanism is that when man is at the center, man is the center of the tension. It's what man wants, what man needs. Now you think about this compared to your daily life of how much attention this man wants, okay? And so it's that system of this age that Satan promotes and that exists independent of God. It consists not only in the obviously evil, you know, we look at it, the real evil, and we say that's the world. When Jesus says love not the world, he means love not the crack needle in your arm, okay? And that's, or love not the alcohol bottle in your hand, or love not killing somebody, love not murdering somebody, love not raping somebody. You shouldn't love people getting raped. So that's the world. We know that's the world, right? We know that's the world, all right? But it goes further than that. It is obviously evil, immoral, and sinful pleasures of the world, but it also refers to the spirit of rebellion against or indifference to God and his revelation that exists within all human enterprises not under Christ's lordship. All human enterprises that do not exist under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, listen. In this age, Satan uses the world's ideas, the world's morality, the world's philosophies, the world's psychology, desires, governments, culture, education, science, art, medicine, music, economic systems, entertainment, mass media, religions, sports, agriculture, etc., to oppose God, his people, his word, and his righteous standards. Satan will get involved in all of these to oppose God and God's righteous standards. All right? When you get involved in these things to a point that it's not under the lordship of Christ, where you do them apart from the Jesus being Lord of your life, I'm telling you boldly, you're starting to get into an area of loving the world where you will oppose the very teaching that the Holy Ghost is trying to bring you into. All right? For example, Satan will use the medical profession to promote the killing of unborn babies. He'll promote agriculture and produce life-destroying drugs such as alcohol and narcotics. All right, we know that. He uses agriculture. He produces drugs. He produces the tobacco, the nicotine. He produces all these things. He gets involved. Educational systems to promote ungodly and humanistic philosophy. The entertainment media to destroy godly standards. And believers must be aware that behind all human enterprises there's a spirit of power that moves against God and His Word, some to a lesser degree, some to a greater degree. And finally, the world also includes all man-made religious systems and all unbiblical, worldly, or lukewarm Christian organizations and churches. Read that again. Religious systems and all unbiblical, worldly, or lukewarm Christian organizations and churches. If you go into a church where the leadership is lukewarm, that church is of the world and it is not of God. And Satan will use it to promote the powers of Satan and the world. Maybe they don't kill people inside the church physically. Maybe they're not committing rape. But saints, there's things a lot worse or as bad as that is. All right? Satan is the god of this present world. Along with a host of subordinate evil spirits, he controls it. Satan has organized the world into political, cultural, economic, and religious systems that are innately hostile toward God and His people, and that refuse to submit to His truth, and which exposes its evils. The world and the true church are two distinct groups of people. In the world, believers are aliens and strangers. In the world, they must come out of the world, not be conformed to the world, not love the world, overcome the world, hate the world's evil, die to the world, and be delivered from the world. Loving the world defiles our fellowship with God and leads to spiritual destruction. It is impossible to love the world and the Father at the same time. To love the world means to be in intimate fellowship with and devoted to its values, its interests, its ways, and its pleasures. It means taking pleasure in or enjoying what is offensive and opposed to God. And of course, that term world and earth are not synonymous. So those things that are antagonistic or opposed to God becomes the world. And we are not to love it. And we are living in a society right now that despises that teaching. We're living in a church world right now that despises that. They do not like to be told that we should not be involved in certain areas of our lives and aspects because it has nothing to do, absolutely nothing, with Christianity. It's nothing more than man, self, pleasure, seeking. Most of what you see in the media, the sports arena, etc., is nothing more than man having been lifted up. Man at the center. And people running to man. People worshiping men that are absolute heathens, opposed to God, that curse God, and most of the church run and glorify these ungodly people. And there's nothing about it Christianity. It's totally opposed to what Christianity is. And the sad thing is, people can sit in the house of God and hear truth and then go out and do those same things, and they never truly grow to the full measure of what this Bible says. Not what they may think is right, but what the Bible says. And that's called the world. And Brother Sparks says, if that's in you, and you don't deal with it, you will be totally opposed to these areas of your life coming under the lordship of Christ. And you'll look at a preacher that has prayed for 20 years or 40 years and given his whole heart to Christ, and you'll be bold and arrogant enough to tell him he don't know what he's talking about. It's all right for me to participate in this and do that and do the other. There's nothing wrong with it. I can be a Christian good as the other one can and look at that mess and fill my mind with it, and there's nothing wrong with it. What has happened is you have believed a lie, have been deceived, totally. And you'll never be a man or woman of God. And if you make heaven, it won't be by the skin of your teeth. It'll be by the merciful, gracious mercy of God. Now, I only bring this point up today, and not that I'm pointing the finger at anybody here because I have no idea. It's absolutely not at all. But that the Holy Spirit wants to warn us of the system and the age we live in. We can come, me, myself included, stand in that pulpit, shout, scream, sweat, and promote and all that. I can teach this class. You can listen. I can listen. I can go home, pray and study and prepare and teach evangelism class and get all this stuff. I'm telling you boldly, there's something called man, the world within us, that doesn't like the lordship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to come under the discipline and the control of the Holy Ghost. It wants to slide out and say it's all right to do this or do that or do the other. Okay? And I'm not sitting here trying to do A, B's, and C's. I'm telling you, we have come into a place in our walk where you have to be led of the Spirit of the living God. And if you don't want to do that, then what you're saying to God is, I don't really want to know this man, Jesus Christ, because we'll never know him apart from what? The Holy Ghost. And so if the Holy Ghost is prompting us not to be involved in these things, if we can't adhere to that, then how are we going to adhere when the Holy Ghost says to come over here that we can know Jesus? You won't do it. You absolutely won't do it. So I said all that to say this. The world, humanism, me, at my best, is totally antagonistic and opposed to what Jesus stands for, at its best. And what Brother Sparks is saying is, when you come to a place in your personal school of Christ, if you'll embrace and embrace that to its fullest, then you're ready to move on to the next step. Because until you do, we won't go on with the Lord. We'll keep coming to church. We'll do our thing for the most part. We may never drink alcohol and do drugs again. We may never do that because, like I say, it's going to kill us anyhow. So we quit doing that. But yet we're able to fill our minds with other things that we don't see the immediate results of. Because if we don't see the consequences of our sin, then we think we're getting away. If we don't see the immediate results of our being indifferent, lukewarm, selfish, all these things, then we think that maybe God has forgotten, or that we're not seeing the results, or we're not being responsible for our actions. That's why when in training up a child, it's important to make them see the responsibility of their actions. Not next year, but now. Because if they learn to get by with it, they'll learn to get by with it in the Christian world, they think. Because God doesn't always bring hard judgment and hard right at the very moment. His mercy and His grace is given. And He gives a person rope to go out. Many times they hang themselves. Amen? But we have to be responsible. Say, at this place in the school of Christ, if we don't see the world for what it is, if we don't see the world for what it is, I'm telling you boldly, it'll stop you right dead in your tracks right here. Trying to be good, trying to be men pleased, et cetera, it'll stop us. Now, do you understand that? Did I make myself clear? Now, I get in trouble every time. Every time I get in trouble right here. I always have. You say, preacher, you're crazy. I get in trouble every time. When I start talking about the world, the love of the world, separating ourselves from the world, and it's more than getting the TV out in your house. You can get the TV out of your house all you want to. I'm telling you, that does not get the world out of your house. I don't have one, but it doesn't get the world out of your house. I'm telling you, we know just how to put it right back in, but it ain't the TV. It's the same thing. And our time's still gone. Y2K might be one of the best. If, and I'm not going to talk much about it, but if Y2K happens, if we go 60 days without electricity, it could very well be the best thing that's ever happened to the church. Maybe we get back to playing some good board games, reading some devotion to our children, turn them blessed videos off and all them games, and spend some time with the Lord. What are you going to do? How is the church going to spend their time? What in the world is the church going to do if we don't have all this stuff to do? The world's going to go crazy. I'm telling the world, I'm telling y'all, the world's going to go crazy when they don't have their toys to play with. But how involved is the church with the toys? How involved? I wonder. And if man is at the center of our lives, then we're going to find out how much we're involved. Amen? But if Christ is, well, it might be a good relief just to really get down and spend some good quality time at home with our children, with our family, and reading the Bible and studying and praying, and some good games at home on the floor with the kids instead of stick something in that thing and say, watch it. Amen? I get in trouble every time. And I sense just a little bit of it this morning. Amen? Because there's something inside of us don't like to hear that. I can go watch this. I can do that. Preacher, you're just hard. You're just from the dark ages somewhere. You never really learned to live life. Amen. And I've been opposed by this. Very much opposed. Very much opposed. The sports issue, the whole gambit. I've been opposed by this. The sports issue. I just have a hard time. I have a hard time paying a man $10 million a year. And we promoting him and looking at him like he's some hero. And we want our children to run off behind him as if they're just fine. And we're going to sit and fill our time watching that stuff when a man died for me on the cross. And then those same people, I wonder how much time they spend reading the Bible and praying. But we know all the statistics and all that stuff that the world has. And there's a lot. We know their statistics, their numbers, how long they played, all this stuff. I stand dead opposed to it. I don't care who knows it. I stand dead opposed to it. And I pray God give us enough grit to stand to it till the trumpet sounds. And not that I'm anything, we need more men and women that will take some grit and stand up and say, I'm opposed to it. It's not godly, it's of the world, it's of the worldly system, and it's not what God intended for man to be like. Okay? Is that plain enough? Amen. It's not going to help you be a man of God. It's not going to help you. Now, when you come to this place in the school of Christ, that's what will start to oppose you. It's going to oppose you. When you have to admit that within myself, I'm filthy rags, et cetera, et cetera. My best, Jesus said the best, not the worst, the best. That's hard to swallow, ain't it? When we're trying to achieve and accomplish, ain't it? We're trying to be something in the church. We're trying for people to recognize and see us. And he said, your very best apart from me is filthy rags. Well, that makes you want to depend on somebody else, don't it? Amen. It makes you want to depend upon somebody else. Now, everybody about half-tempered now? About half on edge? That's all right. If you're going to throw your rocks, be man enough. I'm man enough to stand in front of you to say it. If you're going to throw your rocks, be man enough to throw them while I'm looking at you. Amen. Praise God. So don't say anything when you leave. I've said mine. I've said my piece right to your face. So say yours to mine as well. Amen. Not in the absence of the multitude. Amen. That's Judas. I've preached a message on that. Judas, and it's the words are in there, in the absence of the multitude. Get around two or three that wants to hear it, and then we can talk about somebody. Amen. But not in the crowd. If you're man enough to believe it and man to stand on it, be man enough to get in the pulpit and preach it. Amen. Or on the floor. Amen. So, I want to say it to help you, Jose.
What I'm hearing is what we put our focus on. I mean, where is our attention and focus on? If our right. attention and focus on is on the world, and we know that the world, whatever it is, in leisure and sports and all entertainment, everything is the center of it is man.
Every bit of it.
If we put our focus on the center, on the world, then the world is got man in the center, then it's going to affect our hearts and our lives. It right. affects it.
Yes, sir.
But if we put our focus and attention upon Christ, then our lives will be affected by Him. And it's just simply where we're spending our time on. Attention to it, then that's the way I'm going.
Exactly right. We all will. Not just you. I'm talking about me now. Notice I'm all of us. Jose's saying the same thing. It's all within us that if we don't bring it under. And notice the term we used here, and this is the importance. Under the Lordship of Christ. So I didn't say the video was going to send you to hell. I didn't say that. But these things have to come under the Lordship of Christ. Amen? That's all. There's things we can do that is not sinful, that's not wrong, if they come under the Lordship of Christ. But saints, open your eyes and look out to the world. This thing called the world is not under the Lordship of Christ. Far removed. It's under the Lordship of man. It's man dictated. So very good. It's a vacuum that we cannot be, that we come into that tries to fill the desires in our hearts, and they do the fleshly desires, but not the godly desires. Somebody else? So we can hit this and move on. Somebody else? Comment? Question? Well, once again, we have to come to a place, and this is something we're teaching in evangelism class, and I don't want to get too far removed from where we're at, but there is an element, and I'm sure you're doing this, there's an element of befriending people that we have to reach out to where they're at. We can't, and I'm not saying you're doing this, we can't walk into their home and say, your computer and your TV and all this is wrong, because what we do, we shut them right down. Okay, so we have to befriend them to a point that they learn to trust us. And I'm not saying that that's what you're doing, but I want us to get too far out here today. But we have to befriend them that they can learn our trust, that we are not stuck in a hole somewhere and we're afraid the sun's going to shine on us, but we're people that know how to live. And so that we befriend them, and that then we're able to bring them to the house of God, that they can hear our side or what we believe true Christianity is. But that's an age-old problem, Ms. Hazel. I know you know it is. It's an age-old problem, and that's the way most people are raised today. I mean, being on the computer, and I'm not saying the computer itself is not sinful. The thing sitting there is not sinful. It's what man's done with it, obviously. So, but we just have to pray, be sensitive, and learn to be aware of what's around us in the world. Love these people, pray for them, and trust the Lord to do a work. Be an example around them in your daily walk, and just trust that God can touch them. And it's sad. It really is sad. Most people are blind. Most people are totally blind right now to what's going on in the world. They're totally blind.
That's what I'm saying. I see that because my daughter lives in California. You know, I know as much as she knows she loves Jesus, as much as she knows how to love him.
Right.
But in the church she's in, they don't get the teaching.
Yeah, there's a lot of people not taught. A lot of people are not taught. They're not taught the Word of God. The Word of God is not taught, broke down, where they see what Jesus did, just like the Gospels. When you see Christ walking with these men, the church has to be taught what He was doing. What does resurrection mean? Why did He go to the cross? Why did He start teaching them at a point and place Did Jesus just all of a sudden start teaching the disciples about the cross and hope they would get it? What did it all mean? The fact that Peter said he's the Son of God, was that good in itself? Or then why was Peter able to rebuke Christ just a few moments after that? And so you have to get in there and dig and find out what God was doing so we can learn it, we can apply it to our daily walk. That's what we have to do. And that's a part of what God is doing, I believe, in this church, is bringing the level of maturity up that we can embrace more of what God's saying, trying to do. If I've got to, and I don't want this to turn it, and you've not done it, I don't want this to turn into opposition against TVs and stuff, because that is not what I mean. That's not what he's saying either. So I don't want this class to turn into that, because that just isolates and we become critical of other things, and we're not here to do that. But if I've got to be opposed to the world, get rid of my TV and all that, and then have to walk around all heavy, beaten down, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, and my Christianity displays a heaviness, that is the totally opposite of what true Christianity is. I'm learning, I can enjoy life, but you can't really enjoy life and be a Christian because I can't watch this and I can't do that. Nobody says you can't. I'm telling you that God will bring you to a place where you won't want to. Okay? You can throw it all out and never get saved and be religious and come to church and cry and shout when the music's playing and be a heathen, excuse the expression, but be lost. That's got nothing to do with it. It's coming to a place where you don't want to no more. Amen? If I sit here and tell you that you can't have one, then that's done nothing for you. That's made you legalistic. You take it out and it's nothing changed in the heart. But if I can bring you to a place like he's saying, where Christianity in itself is exciting. Not that I make it exciting by all this outward stuff, but it's an inward excitement that comes out. Then you start to see that. Then maybe there's something that Christianity has that will bring you to a place where I don't want that because I've got something so much better. And when you walk away from it because you don't want it, you won't run back to it. But if you walk away from it because somebody told you you can't have it, more times than not, they run right back to the same pig pen. I'm telling you, there's a better way. It's not that you can't. We're trying to bring you to a Jesus that says, I don't want it no more. Okay? Does that make sense? Does that kind of sum it up a little bit? Because I don't want to sit here this morning and get off into some tangent about this is wrong, that's wrong. I don't want to do that to you because that's wrong. I can't do that. But if I can bring you to a place to see that it is within a world system, it is, and we can't deny it. It is in a world system that's totally opposed to God and everything this book stands for and the Bible and the teaching of Christ. It's opposed to it. And it promotes man. It promotes the self of man. It promotes the pleasures of man and man running to man. But we don't have to exist in some dull, morose Christianity because we can't do certain things. My gracious. If I don't want to do this, it's because God's given me so much more to be involved in that's exciting and pleasing to God. Okay, is that something you, Charlie, first? Charlie, I'm sorry. Okay, all right. But once again, we're not saying these things within themselves are going to send you to hell. They're sinful. We're not saying if Charlie chooses one day to sit down and watch a football game, he's going straight to hell. I have never said that. Never implied. Amen? Nobody's never beat you with that, right? But something else is happening. Okay. Because it's not. It's not a sin within itself. It's not. It's not. Absolutely not. Not within itself. It is not. But Brother Sparks brought us to a place where the humanism and the world opposes it. They'll never accept this. And that has come into the church. That spirit, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. That is the spirit of Antichrist that's at work right now, preparing the world for the end times, the super prophet that rises up. That's the end time. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And that is opposed to Antichrist is opposed to Christ being at the center. And it brings man to the center. That's all it is. It's opposite of Christ. It does not want Christ at the center. It wants man at the center. And in our daily lives, as Charlie just very well spoke of, that's the struggle he's having. Man still wants to be at the center. And so when he learns by the Spirit, and it's a process, he's not a super saint, amen? He's a man of God just like we are. He's learning. And so he's saved a few months, a few years, ever how long, so that's where he's at. There will come a time where he'll be able to bring that area of his life under what? The Lordship of Christ. And then he'll reflect totally upon the urgings and the promptings of the Spirit. And the Spirit says, Charlie, you don't need that. Yes, sir. Thank you. I'm glad you told me. I didn't really want it. I don't need that. Just that simple. And he won't sit there and think he's been denied. Or he's been, I can't do this and I can't do that. This Christianity's hard. As Mr. Jose will say, this Christianity's tough. And he hangs his head down. Well, I can't listen to my music no more. It won't be like that. It won't be like that. But if a man gets in the pulpit and beats him down about it and tells him he can't, he may stop doing it, but he's never had it applied to his heart. He's never learned it by grace. And the way he's learning it is the proper way. Then the Holy Spirit's done it in his heart, and then it's not a not having to, it's a not wanting to, and he welcomes the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is not a once and for all, instantaneous, Tuesday morning, 10:55, I got it. All right, I'm not making cute of what you say. It is not. It is coming to a place where we see and realize by the Spirit that within myself, there's nothing to offer my progression and my maturity. I have got to lean on somebody else. So whenever the Holy Ghost comes to you and grace comes to you, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, where Charlie's at right now, where Miss Hagel's at, wherever it's at, you have initially come to a place where you've learned, when I come here, I can't do this, I'm going to have to lean on somebody else. So that every time God requires or expects you to move forward or grow, you've learned the lesson that I lean and depend totally upon someone else. I can't do it apart from that. That's all he's saying. It's not that you come, it's just like some people teach total sanctification. We believe the Bible, and I think if you read it, study it, and not take a man's word for it, study it for yourself. Many people teach total sanctification. We believe in progressive sanctification. This is a good point, just what you're asking. Total sanctification says that you can be in a church service or a class like this morning, somebody give an altar call, you come to the altar, kneel, pray, somebody lay hands on whatever they do, and you can walk away from that altar totally sanctified. Means you never have no more problems with the world. Bingo. We teach progressive sanctification. Now that was, I've shared this before, but Finis Jennings Dake, he didn't write the Bible, but he wrote notes to the Bible, the Dake's Bible, tremendous Bible. There's some air there. You may not think I'm anybody, but there's some air about healing in there, but the Bible itself is tremendous to footnotes. Well, Finis Jennings Dake taught progressive sanctification. All right. He was in a conference one time with about 1,000 ministers. And all ministers, and he was teaching about progressive sanctification. And it was an open forum where they could stand up and speak and discuss and question, similar to what this class is. And one of the ministers of the gospel, stood up in the open forum in the congregation and began to oppose and to question Finis Jennings Dake. Well, if you've ever read behind Brother Dake's, don't question the man about the Bible. He could quote whole books, quote them. He knew what, as far as quoting the Bible, he knew it. And so this man started to oppose Brother Dakes about sanctification. Well, every time he would throw something at him, Brother Dakes would just make him look kind of childish. I mean, he would just put it to him. And the man started to look really childish. The man got so mad that he literally rolled up his sleeves and wanted to fight Brother Dakes. You know what Brother Dakes said? He said, sir, he said, you believe in total sanctification? He said, where is your sanctification now? Where is it at? Well, obviously he hadn't arrived. Does that mean he was condemned? No, but he came to a point where he refused to lean upon the Lord to get this work done in his life. But he could have chose to. And so same is true with us. Progressive. It's a progression of coming to a place where we initially realize that we don't have it in ourselves. We initially realize that. But progressively, we learn the lesson more and more. And as we grow, and as we come to a place in our lives that we still have that tendency to want to kind of put our 2 cents in or do our thing, we're more open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he says, now, you remember last year when I came to you and you realized you couldn't do it? Well, it's the same true today. You don't have nothing to offer.
I'm saying when it comes to these moments of the Spirit and realizations, every so often, rest.
Exactly. Absolutely. That's all. Good point. So have I made myself clear today? I didn't really intend to take the whole class. Once again, it is of utmost importance. I do not want you leaving this class today that we've come here and we've talked against the other and we've just blew it out of the water. And no, ma'am, not at all. That's not what we've said. Not at all. It's the point of realizing that when you come to the place of school of Christ, that the Holy Spirit trying to teach, the grace trying to admonish and move us forward, that the world system, humanism, man at its best, will try to oppose us now because they don't want to accept that. That's all I'm saying. If there's things in your life that I've touched on this morning that you don't agree with and you think that we're off in left field somewhere, all I challenge you to do, all I ask you to do, is study this and pray. So I'll ask you to take this and dig in and study and pray. Let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit, I believe will reveal to you the truth about what I've said today. Amen. And there's so much more we could have talked about. Let the Holy Spirit do that, and then He'll get the glory and not us. Amen. Let's stand.